Morning, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And the message is, does Christmas change anything? Does Christmas change anything? Verse 18, Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, because he it is who will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what Adonai had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Miriam home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Yeshua. Father, we thank you for the account of the birth of Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you, and we thank you for all that has come to our lives through our relationship with him, which was only through his love for us. And may we take a look at some of the impact of this as we look at the question, does Christmas change anything? And may it be a time of blessing and study in your name. Amen. There is, as far as I'm concerned, there's no doubt about it. There's not a single day of the year that is more looked forward to by people, more anticipated, more anything, I don't care what it is, than Christmas Day. Everyone from 2 years old to their great-grandparents, from kind people to mean people, from rich people to poor people, all of them await Christmas with the greatest expectation. And for many, they await Christmas with an almost fantasy-like hope. Parties happen everywhere. Office romances begin blazingly at Christmas. Studies have even shown that people who are going to end marriages always wait until, almost always, I should say, I don't know if it's always, but almost always wait till after Christmas. People look forward to Christmas as something special, whether it's a hope for a certain gift or a visit from someone special or a card or a phone call or whatever. But the expectation is always there. Something special will happen on Christmas that will change things for me. You would think that with all these expectations and all the hype, all the plans, all the hope, you would think there would be some solid evidence that Christmas is a huge life changer. In other words, that people's lives are changed because of Christmas. But the reality is that this is not the case. Even with people to whom incredible things actually do happen on Christmas Day. Here's a fascinating example that I'm sure at some point or other every one of you have heard. It has come to be known as the Christmas Truce. In 1914, during World War I, in small sections, as they're called, along the Western Front, the British soldiers and the German soldiers spontaneously came to a temporary truce. In these sections, they actually stopped killing each other on Christmas Day. not only did they stop killing, and did the killing then stop, but many of the soldiers left their trenches and talked to their enemies. They shared a smoke or a drink. They spoke about their lives. They spoke about their wives. They spoke about their girlfriends back home, sang Christmas carols together. Some of these soldiers realized for the first time that their hated enemy was a person after all, and a person that was more similar to themselves than they'd ever imagined. Just a while ago, I don't know how long ago it was, but a while, not far back, that some even spent some time playing soccer together on no man's land, the most deadly place on earth. They were playing soccer together. At the end of the day, you know what they did? They shook hands. They wished each other well. And then, on the morning of the next day, December 26th, instead of opposing soccer teams coming out of the trenches to greet each other, once again they greeted each other with tanks and machine gun bullets. Christmas brought utterly committed enemies together for a moment. But ultimately, as special as that day was in those sections, Christmas brought no change, except for one day. Why? If Christmas is everything it's cracked up to be, why wouldn't there be some real, some lasting, life-changing realities connected with it? Why did they continue to fight? Why do marriages hold together for Christmas, then divorce comes after Christmas? Why do problems like this continue? I want to suggest that the reason is simple. People have turned the celebration of the birth of Jesus into a day, into a party, into a reunion, into a gift, into a sentimental life experience, into everything but remembering what this day is all about. If one is to celebrate it, because we do need to remember that Jesus told us many things, but Jesus never told us to remember his birth. I don't know what you think about that, but something interesting to think about. He never even recorded for us the date of his birth, and none of us know for sure. He told us to remember, and he only told us to remember what? His death and resurrection. He only told us to remember him. Christmas is something people did later on. And they did it because they wanted something to celebrate. And they wanted to remember the birth of Jesus. But even that remembrance began to shift focus from off of Christ and onto just what? Just a celebration. Here in Ottawa, I've listened to a few local talk shows where Christmas was being discussed, not as the birth of Christ, but as our what? Our great national tradition. Jesus becomes a national tradition, albeit a great one. Indeed, various legal challenges, we all know, have erupted over the past years. About singing Christmas carols in schools, erecting creches in public property, ringing bells in malls, or even, as we know, saying Merry Christmas to shoppers in department stores or to children in public schools. No one on the shows that I was listening to ever asked this question, and this is what struck me about several radio talk shows about this. Again, no one asked, where is Jesus in all of this? It's as if our tradition alone is what's at stake. And such a tradition would be able to continue long beyond the original reasons for the day. We're almost completely forgotten. Let me put it this way. If Jesus were completely removed from the picture, but at the same time our traditions and our songs and our ornaments were left alone, I think there'd be almost no one who was really perturbed by that. But this is also why Christmas, while being a special and enjoyable day, brings no lasting change. I guess I've answered my question about the change. There's no lasting change. Let me put it this way. If Jesus is removed from Christmas celebrations, then even if Christmas is the most wonderful day, publicly, sentimentally, nostalgically, romantically, exuberantly, nonetheless, tomorrow will be no different than the day before Christmas or the day after Christmas. Nothing at all will have changed. Nothing. And my point, though, I don't want to sound like I'm really just a miserable old man, but my point is this. Jesus is the only one who brings true lasting change to us. Do you get this? You want true lasting change? It's through Jesus. When we remember Jesus, and every day we do so, from the most mundane, seemingly, I don't care, indifferent day or whatever it might be, to December 25th, has the potential to become a day filled with change for you. And it really is a day that could be filled with change. Not because we've made this a holiday, but because Jesus changes everything. And this morning, I'd like you to see just how Jesus changes everything, both cosmically and personally. First of all, if we let ourselves go back 2,000 years, just give it a try, to the birth of Jesus, we can see, and we can see it with clarity, that the birth of Jesus brought about a cosmic change. A cosmic change, first of all. Listen to Jesus' words in John 1:5 and John 8:12. I am the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In a world filled with the darkness of sin, Jesus brings the light of life. This is a worldwide change, light appearing in the midst of darkness. But the world, even in his own day, you know what it did? Obviously you do. It despised his light. And secondly, listen to Jesus' words in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by what? By their fear of death. He was delivering everyone who's bound in slavery, not because they die, because they go through their whole life being afraid of the death that was coming. There is not much bigger cosmic change than that. Jesus came into the world to smash the power of the devil, and he did it. Jesus also came to free all who believe in him, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and rescue them from the wretched power of sin. And he did that too. This is something. You know what it is? It's earth-shaking. It's earth-shaking change. And Jesus brought it about because he did it. In the third place, such cosmic change was not done on a whim. This was planned. It was promised from eternity. Listen to the words of God 700 years before God's Son was born on earth. From Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. These words were repeated in Matthew 1:23, 700 years later when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why? So that we'd know that the sign given to Isaiah was fulfilled through Yeshua, through the Lord Jesus. God gave us a sign that reminds us of something. We're not alone. He is coming again. Have you ever wondered why the world is in a frenzy to find someone from another world? And that's, think about it. That's one of the huge things, waiting to find someone from another world. Because there is hope that we are not alone. We are not alone. And here's the irony. God himself came into the world. But these words are not listened to. See, God came into the world not only so that we would not be alone, but so that we would know that we are not hopeless, that we are not helpless, that the sovereign God of heaven, Emmanuel, God is with us. What a change that is. Fourth place, listen also to the Apostle Paul. He says, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. And in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin shall not have mastery over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:10 through 14. Jesus broke into a world that was mired in sin. And through his blood, he smashed in every nation, upon every shore, on every mountaintop, in every valley, in the tropics, in the Arctic as well, the power of sin, once and for all, for his people that are called by his name. But there's more. You see, there's more to the coming of Jesus than Jesus simply bringing cosmic change. As incredible as that is, the alteration of the world is more than just worldwide. It is personal. It is individual. And I want you to see the immense power of personal change that takes place with the coming of Christ. First of all, in the Gospels we read the heavenly pronouncement. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christos Adonai, Christ the Lord. Because of this, because the Savior has been born, we who trust in him, we who belong to him, are to banish fear from our lives. I was just reading through fear the last few days because it seems so connected with this time of the year. And I was interested in that. We are to banish fear from our lives. And in a terror-filled world, which I agree we're in, that's what we're in, we are to replace fear with, of all things, the gospel. It's joy and faith. Because as the gospel says, today a Savior has been born to us. That's right. The Savior is born to us. We have a Savior, and he wants us to live without fear, without dread, and with great joy. Because he is not only our life, he is our joy in this life. Secondly, in John 3:16, we read the personal message, the beautiful personal message of Jesus and from Jesus to us. Listen to his personal message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. The change for us that is spoken of here in this passage is not that God loved the world, because God always loved the world. The change that takes place because of John 3:16 is that in the clearest possible manner, God has told us that there is a way of escape open to us, an escape from the wrath and punishment of our sin, that through faith in Jesus, through his death for us on the cross, through his resurrection 3 days later, we will not die the dreaded second death. We will not be cast into hell. We will instead be those who live forever. John put it like this, to all those who receive Christ, to every single one, God has given them the power that changes them into the children of God, even to all those who believe in His name. John 1:12, you've read that many times, I know. What is the change that takes place here with the coming of Christ? We who believe are no longer sons and daughters of the devil. Do you remember in John chapter 8, verse 44, how Jesus tells the Jewish leaders that they are, remember what they are? Children of their father, the devil. Jesus literally calls them children out of their father, the devil. That is, they, like natural-born children, have come out of their father, the devil, but not so for believers in Christ. We are born again. We come out of God. As Jesus says in John 3:8, we must be born of the Spirit so that we have our life, our being, all of what we are, all of what we'll become as a result of yet another Spirit-empowered change that takes place. For not only do we believe, not only do we receive, we also live. Jesus says to Martha, in our fourth point, He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives, who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me, some of the most astounding words in the scriptures, will never die. But then he asks the question, do you believe this? In John 11:25 through 26, those are absolutely extraordinary words. They teach us that because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, believers in Jesus will live even though we die. And then he adds that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, you know what that is? That is even more extraordinary. What could he possibly mean by saying that if we live and believe, we'll never die? Especially when Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed for all men to die once. I think Jesus is talking about the incredible change of possessing eternal life in Him, which begins when? Now. Begins now, when we believe in Him, and continues. It continues uninterrupted, even by death, so that death is part of the continuum. Death simply brings us into God's presence. Consciousness in its fullest sense is never lost for us. And we're brought into God's presence with great joy. And then Jesus asks, do you believe this? That's his question. A question that is very hard to get our minds wrapped around. In fact, Martha, to whom these words were addressed, didn't fully understand them because just a few moments later, she would say to Jesus at the tomb of her brother, Lazarus, oh, if only you'd been there, my brother would not have had to die. She obviously did not fully believe what Jesus had said, even though she had suggested that she did. What do we need to believe this? We need a new mind. And this as well, we see, is part of the supernatural power of the change that has come upon us through the coming and dying of Christ. And we read in the fifth place, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you will be able to do the will of God. What is it? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. If Christ had not come, we would have lived irreversibly mired in the patterns, the thoughts, the attitudes of this world. Patterns that are self-seeking, self-serving. But when we're transformed, we receive a complete renovation of our minds. We are now equipped to think like Jesus. We are given His words through the Bible, and we are given the Holy Spirit to be with us. We are able to set our minds upon Christ. Only then can we ever, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, take every thought captive for Christ. We're empowered to have the mind of Christ, and to also, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, to have more and more conformation of our life to the glory of Christ, and to live like Christ. Yes, we are to do that, and we can do that. Just read carefully, and read it again and again, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. This power to change that brought a change for our lives, this power that Christ brought when he came, enables us to believe in Christ, to live in Christ, to think like Christ, but it does something even more, if you can speak that way, because it allows us to die for Christ. As we see in the sixth point, we read in Paul's letter to Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not only me, but to all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Because Jesus came, we can go. We can live in Christ, and we can die in Christ. We do not have to cling tenaciously to this life as if this is all there is. Paul didn't desire death. Don't get the wrong idea about Paul. He loved life. But for him, his true love was for a life that was in Christ. That was it. Not some life that he lived for himself. His was a life that was filled with change. All of it changed continually for the better, being changed more and more into conformity with Christ. A life in which he could say, and he could say this without equivocation concerning death, and that a brutal and torturous death, I am now ready. And what then? God says, looking at Paul and Peter and the martyrs down through the centuries, he says that he has noticed their tears. And he says that he will personally wipe every tear from their eyes, so that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? How could that be? Because the old things have all passed away. Behold, everything is new. And this, friends, this is what Jesus has done. Is there a change with Jesus? He has made everything brand new. For every single person on earth who turns to him in faith, a new life, with a new mind, with a new hope. You know what it is? It's yours. But if you do not know Christ, if you don't know Jesus, this newness, it's not yours. You will come into God's presence and you will not experience joy. But when that day comes, you will experience eternal wrath. You cannot achieve this newness on your own. You cannot change yourself to be sinless. You cannot bring light to your life. You need the change and newness and light that Jesus brings. You do well. You would do so well to consider Christ. While there is time in your life left to consider anything, you don't know when that time's up. Because the day comes when all consideration is over, and your life will be over as well. May it never be for any one of you here to enter that day without Jesus. Without Christ, a Christmas truce can never last forever. Our truce is a spiritual truce. Ours is a truce in which the warfare is over. The warfare with God is over. And when we come to Christ, we come to Jesus, we come to light and life and love. As we close, I want to mention to you that there is a real reason why the most exciting day of the year is also the most disappointing day. Why Christmas can never ultimately live up to its expectations. Because what kind of expectations can there be if Jesus is not in it? If you really know that the latest iPad or the latest iPhone or the latest 3D LCD, LED, plasma TV can never make the day to be joyful. You see, Jesus coming didn't bring things. It brought just one reality. It brought Jesus. It brought him himself. And when we take him out of any day, that day will be, and I'm convinced of it, 45 years in the Lord with, you know, almost 30 years before that has taught me that when we take him out of our lives, we are taking the joy and the meaning and the hope and the direction from our lives. We can sing now with the psalmist and with Jesus himself, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I wish and hope all of you here today a wonderful Lord's Day and a week ahead that's filled with the true joy of the Lord as you live with your heart and mind and eyes fixed on Jesus, and a Christmas Day where Jesus' birth kindles a joy unspeakable in your hearts. So then, in answer to my original question, does Christmas change anything? And the answer I hope you would get from what I've said, the answer of course is no. In fact, Christmas changes nothing. But the fact, my friends, is this: Jesus changes everything. May God bless you on this day and every day in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray. We pray that we would be a people who are looking for you, and not just for that one shot, "Oh, I believe." No, living by faith, serving by faith, giving by faith. You know, does it really make changes in people? Does it really? You know, I've mentioned once or twice about my brother and the change in his life going from a drug addict who never did anything, now 30 or so years later as a believer in Jesus Christ. I was talking with him on the phone. I said, "What are you be doing this week?" He said, "Well, we found about 150 people that are homeless. We've taken them in and they're going to have Christmas with us. And for a week, we've got 7 orphan kids coming to our home." And I'm thinking, this is my brother, who I didn't think was ever going to live through his early years with the way he was living. But he's now going to live forever. And if my brother can come to that place, any one of you can. All of us can. God bless you all in this. And may the Lord bless us through this day, living for him and his glory. In his precious name, amen.